So we're in the sixth week of our study through 2 Peter. We've entitled it Pursuit and Promise because it's all about the pursuit of God and the promise that he offers. And this has probably been, over the last 5 or 6 weeks between myself and teaching pastor Rob Rogers, it's been a very, very weighty series. And if you've been here for any of it, you know, like last week, Rob had the task of addressing some really, really serious issues from pornography to sex trafficking and sexual addiction, just all kinds of really heavy stuff. You know, when you get an email from church that says, hey, make sure that you don't bring your little ones into the service because we've got to talk about serious stuff, you know it's going to be serious. Rob did a masterful job last week in addressing some very, very difficult issues. Now, I want to just start today by sharing with you a very troubling story that just happened in the last 4 days. And I'm saying this not just to be some kind of big bummer thing, but and not even really to get people angry. What I would much prefer is that we not get emotionally angry, but we get spiritually awake. Because as we talk about some of these really serious things, I think that some people check out and go, oh, well, that happens in other places, or that's not in our nice little happy Williamson County bubble. Well, let me tell you what happened 4 days ago as Hillsborough School, right down the road, went to TPAC for a production of The Diary of Anne Frank. So the whole TPAC is filled with elementary age kids to see an adaptation of The Diary of Anne Frank. It can't be any more harmless than that, right? Except there was a 2 to 3 minute dialogue that, and I've read every single word of it, believe it or not, with elementary age kids in it, where they departed from the truth of the story of The Diary of Anne Frank and talked about oral sex innuendo. Yep. Masturbation and lesbianism. Promoting all of it. While our elementary age kids were there at TPAC watching it, kids came home, told their parents they were horrified. Now, Hillsborough School had no idea. The principal checked into it as he should have, checked in with TPAC and said, what in the world are y'all doing? TPAC checked with the production company. Now, this, you know, I gotta watch my heart in this because it gets me frustrated. The production company, in response to TPAC's inquiry about what they presented to our children, the production company said, we see that information as being PG information and is acceptable to fifth graders and above. Now, so it's not just the information that's communicated, right? It's the fact that the production company who puts on the play has made the decision for your children what's appropriate for them to hear and by who. Like, are you kidding me? So as we talk about these things and we talk about the sexualization of America and the things that are going on, it's not somewhere else, y'all. It's right here. And it's not just, you know, it is the world. It is the world. But it's not something that we're just to be angry about. Again, not to be emotionally angry. There's enough stuff for us to get angry about, right? We've got to get beyond just being emotionally angry or whatever and start getting spiritually awake to what really is happening, what the real agenda is. Oh, Berger, you're starting to sound like a conspiracy guy or a paranoia guy. I'm not conspiracy or paranoia. It's happening to our children. It's happening right in front of us. And so we've got to be awake and start paying attention. I'm just telling you, I said at last service with the governor sitting right here, I wouldn't have my children in public schools for nothing today. For nothing. I just wouldn't. And if they are in public schools, I would make sure my kids' teachers, I would make sure the principal knows, hey, I'm putting up with any of this nonsense, and if you plan on promoting this nonsense, I want to be the first to know because my kid ain't coming to school that day. That's absolutely how I would be responding as a parent today. So very, very troubling stuff. Right after Rob addressed so much of this, we have it happen right here in our own community. So needless to say, we've been dealing with tough stuff in this book. It's going to continue today. It's heavy on a different level. Thank the Lord, I can't hardly take it anymore with this other stuff. And so today, beloved, we're going to share a message with you that I believe has the ability to bring us all to a point of decision. Whether you're a passionate follower of Jesus, maybe you're here and you've been away from Jesus, you've departed, you're backslidden, or maybe you're here and you make no bones about it, you're not a follower of Jesus, but someone invited you and you decided to come and show up. Regardless, we've got a word for you today that I believe will get all of us to a point of making a very serious decision before we leave this house today, and I pray that we do. The title of my message this morning is Saints, Scoffers, and the Second Coming. This is based on 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, and we're going to approach this in a unique way. I'm not just going to read it all and then give you 3 points like we're accustomed to maybe doing. We're going to take a few verses maybe at a time, unpack it, and move and see how this issue of saints, scoffers, and the second coming, they're interwoven all throughout these 13 verses. And so we're going to address them kind of as we go. We're going to unpack some observations, make some applications, and ask God to help us. So one more time, friends, let's pray together and ask God to help and speak to us this morning. Father, without question, we live in perilous, stressful, godless times. Lord, thank you that you are waking us up and speaking to your people to get us up and out of apathy, to pay attention to what's going on. Lord, you're speaking to us clearly from your word about how we are to live. And so, Lord, today, would you help every one of us make a decision to live for you in a way that would honor you and glorify you, and that really, God, would benefit us. And so, Lord, speak to us and help us make a decision for you today. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. All right, well, we're going to start off 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Here we go. Peter writes and says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first," means this is important, "that scoffers will come in the last days and they're going to walk according to their own lusts." Now here we go. Peter starts off by saying, saints, I'm talking to you. Right now I'm talking to you. And what I'm telling you is you need to remember to be mindful about what God's word says to you. What the apostles and the prophets have spoken in the past, you've got to remember to be mindful, to pay attention. Why? Because as we've said throughout this study, it is as we give ourselves to the word of God, as we allow its truth to wash over us, to shape us and conform us, that is the greatest degree of spiritual safety and insight that we can have. We cannot afford to be ignorant of God's word, his will, and his ways. And so Peter starts this whole thing out by just telling us, those who follow Jesus, beloved, listen to me. Remember to be mindful to the word. Because if you're not, you set yourself up to be deceived, divided from the family of God, and ultimately to depart from the faith that was once delivered to us. Please be careful, the aged apostle says. Now, what does he say beyond that? He says to the saints, he says, listen, here's what you need to know first of all, that scoffers are going to come in the last days. Those who openly, intentionally, and aggressively Go after God, His word, and His people. There are going to be scoffers. There are going to be, as we'll see in a minute in Jude, mockers. And these aren't passive people. These aren't people who just make fun every once in a while or shoot a little religious joke out there. These are people, listen to me, friends, who hate God. They hate God, they hate what God stands for, and they hate God's people. And so they have become, in their own hearts and minds, scoffers and mockers of everything that represents God and His kingdom. Now, this issue of mockers in the last days is so important that Jude himself almost verbatim quotes what Peter just said. And I want you to see this because he gives us a little bit of insight here as to what mockers and scoffers are all about. Jude chapter 1, verses 17 through 19. He says, "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers." Now, Jude uses the word mocker and not scoffer like Peter did. "How there's going to be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts." Now, look at this next. They are sensual persons, and they cause divisions, not having the Spirit or the Holy Spirit, if you will. And so these scoffers, they come to cause division. They cause to split people from one another, from fellowship, and from the faith, ultimately. How they go about that is through mocking and scoffing. Their agenda is to turn religion into ridicule and to attack the truth to the cheering and jeering crowds who welcome their Antichrist message. Because they have no good arguments, they have to resort to mocking, scoffing, name-calling, exaggerations, misrepresentations, and even lies. And then superficial thinkers join in and laughter with the mockers and the scoffers. As I was preparing this week, I thought, you know, just to really bring it home, I'm going to study and find some quotes from some celebrities or whatever, some mockers and scoffers that we'd all know about and we'd all be surprised. And man, I found a boatload. Whether it was YouTube videos or quotes from interviews or newspaper articles, there was no shortage of mocking, scoffing, blasphemous stuff that is out there today by household names. It's all out there. And by the time I got done reading it, I was so grieved in my own heart. I just went, you know what? I'm not going to bring that mess into this house and give the devil voice over the people of God. I'm just not going to do it. But suffice it to say, friends, there is plenty of mocking and scoffing going on today out in the world. If you haven't seen it, you're probably not paying good enough attention. And so again, what is Peter's safety net for us? What does he say? He says, y'all just need to remember what the word says. The word promised that these people would be there, that they would come. Now, make sure you don't get dragged down into the mud with it. Don't get deceived by their lies. Don't get divided from the community. Don't depart from the faith. Know and remember what God's word says. That's what we as saints need to give ourselves to. Now, this issue of the scoffers, I find this really, really interesting because mockers and scoffers love to package themselves kind of under the guise or the wrapping, if you will, of intellect. And I want to tell you, mockers and scoffers don't have an intellectual leg to stand on when it comes to the things of God and the accuracy and historicity of the scripture. And so because they don't have a leg to stand on, again, they got to get into name calling and mocking and scoffing and doing all the stuff that they do. My point is this. The issue for the mocker and the scoffer, what fuels them isn't a love of intellect, it's a love of iniquity. That's what fuels a mocker and a scoffer. The scripture tells us clearly in Peter and in Jude both that their entire issue is that they walk according to their own lust. And it's not just a lust, a sensual or sexual lust. It is a lust of self-devotion, self-exaltation, and self-desire. It is a lust that says, I want to do what I want to do, and nobody's going to tell me otherwise. And so when God in the gospel confront the lust-filled mocker and scoffer, they've got to do something to try to silence it. And so because they can't push back with any intellect or any genuine kind of argument, what do they have to do? They've got to mock and scoff and ridicule and try to devalue the truth of God. And there's enough other sinful people that just are going to clap and applaud and a laugh all the way with them. That's how this works. And so because they walk in their own lustful ways, they've got to try to rid themselves of the restraints that God places on them by mocking God and God's messengers. They walk according to their own lusts. Peter and Jude both say it. It's a really important point to make. This isn't intellectual in nature. It is carnal, lustful, and sensual. Now, friends, this character trait of mankind, it's not something new. It's not just something that's happening in the last days, although it is increasing. This attitude of trying to silence God in his ways and to break free from what God would say and command people to do, it goes back way, 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 way back. Like way back. In fact, Psalm 2, when the psalmist writes this, it had happened previously before that, but I love how he says this, because we see in vivid color what's going on in the heart and the mind of scoffers and mockers. Look at this. Psalm 2, verse 1 through 5 says this. Why do the nations rage and the people, look at this, they're plotting a vain and empty thing. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And here's what they say. Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. But he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. What's going on in the mind and the heart of the mocker and the scoffer? Ultimately, what's driving their mockery and their scoffing? It is them saying, we've got to break free. We've got to get rid of these restraints that God has put on our lives. We want to do our own thing. We love ourselves and we love our own desires. And so we've got to do whatever we can to get rid of God. We don't like the light. We don't like holiness. We don't like purity. We like darkness and sin and rebellion and exaltation of self. That's what motivates them here. The scripture says in a very haunting and very sober way, as much as mockers and scoffers want to ultimately laugh and ridicule God, the scripture tells us in the end, God is the one who will laugh last. Sober, serious stuff. Jesus said it like this, again, in reference to people who are living just hardcore sinful lives. John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Jesus said, and this is the condemnation. Want to know why people get condemned? Here it is, he said. Because the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. And so, friends, what is he saying? He's saying scoffers who are fueled by a love for darkness mock and scoff at God and refuse to come to him lest their evil deeds get exposed. They don't want to admit what they're doing is evil. They don't want to come to Christ. They don't want the light of the gospel to shine on them. And so what do? They mock and they scoff and they ridicule and they try everything they can to break free from the restraints that God puts on humankind. Now, what is the What is one of the focal points here? Peter's switching gears now in verse 4. What is one of the focal points of their mockery? You know, they mock about, you know, creation. Oh, you believe God created, you know, or maybe they mock about Noah and the flood, or maybe they mock, if we go into the New Testament, maybe they mock about the virgin birth or the resurrection of Jesus, or they mock about all kinds of things. But Peter here gives us an example that's specific. Verse 4 says this, and here's what they say. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So you can hear the doubt and the dullness in their phrase. Oh, where's the promise of his coming? You people talking about Jesus coming back, the second coming of Christ. Y'all been saying that forever. Everything's business as usual. Nothing's changed. That's a bunch of hogwash. It's never going to happen. The Bible's ridiculous. It's interesting to me that Jesus himself, knowing humanity better than anybody, anticipates that kind of response, that kind of doubting, dull response. Oh, where is he coming from? Or he's coming back or not? And it's business as usual, et cetera, et cetera. Jesus anticipates the response. And look at what he says, Matthew 24, 37 through 39. He says, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus said, when I come back, the vast majority of society and the human population is going to be duped into a business as usual mindset, marrying and getting married and giving in marriage and eating and drinking and partying and carry on, oblivious to the coming return of Jesus and the accompanying judgment that comes with him. Clueless. Jesus said, just like it was in the days of Noah, that's what it's going to be like when I come back. Now, I also find it interesting, and I'm trying not to digress too far from here, but Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 says these words, that Noah was a man who was divinely warned by God of things not yet seen. Well, what had Noah and the people of his day never seen? What was it that God warned him about? God told him, there's going to be water that comes from the sky. And although you've never seen it before, it's going to come and flood the place. What do you mean it had never rained before? In the days of Noah, it had never rained. There was a canopy. Those of you who have studied this, you know, there was a canopy, the scripture said, that covered the earth. And it's how the earth circulated and rehydrated itself. And so when God tells Noah, hey, water's gonna come from the sky and flood this place, it's something that nobody'd ever seen or thought of or heard of before. It seemed ridiculous. How is something gonna come from the sky and bring judgment? And Jesus said, when I come back, it's gonna be just like the days of Noah. People are gonna think it's stupid, ridiculous, how anything could come from the sky and bring judgment on the earth. Jesus said, the sun's coming this time, not just the rain, and I'm bringing judgment with me. Serious stuff. And what does Peter say? Y'all remember the word. Remember what Jesus said. Remember what the prophet said. Don't pay attention to mockers and scoffers lest you get divided. That's what they want to do and separate you from the faith community and from the faith itself. Now some more intel on scoffers. 2 Peter chapter 3 now verses 5 through 7. He says of scoffers, this is what they willfully forget, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. He's talking about Noah's flood and judgment. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. The first thing Peter says about scoffers is this: they make an intentional choice to willfully forget, to consciously deny the historical reality of Noah's flood and God's judgment in the past, and they willfully forget that Jesus said he's going to come and bring judgment later on in the future. They willfully forget it. They force it out of their minds to ease their godless conscience and to justify their evil deeds. Oh, none of this God stuff's real or true or whatever, and I'm going to live how I want. There is no judgment coming. All that stuff's a bunch of hogwash. There's no way Jesus is coming. You hear it all. And here's what he says. They willfully forget. They make a choice to block it out of their minds. This issue of the heart and the mind of the scoffer is so important that the Apostle Paul sheds light on it for us in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 22. Listen to how Paul says it. He said, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Now here's what he says they do. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they, the mockers and the scoffers, those who suppress the truth, they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile. Idolatrous is the word in their thoughts. And their foolish hearts were darkened. And professing to be wise and professing to have intellectual arguments and being smarter than anybody else, professing to be wise, they have become fools. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Serious, sobering stuff. A very scary list. People who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Remember, because they walk according to their own lusts. And so they suppress the truth. They willfully forget it. They try to block it out. It's very intentional. These aren't just innocent people going along the way. These are people who have an understanding of what they're doing and try their absolute best to shut it out from their lives. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. He said that they know God. God's revealed himself to them so that they're without excuse. I wonder how many mockers and scoffers go through their life thinking that they're going to outsmart God. And if this whole judgment thing is real, they're going to get to the point where they think, oh, I'll just make up some excuse. Oh, I'll blame it on some person who said that they were a Christian and treated me bad, and so therefore I wanted nothing to do with God. God says, you will be without excuse. I've revealed myself to you by creation itself. I've put in your own heart a longing for eternity, the scripture says. You know I'm real, and you have done everything you could to try to shut me out. You are without excuse. And the list goes on. It says that they didn't glorify him or were thankful to him. Well, of course they wouldn't glorify or be thankful. When you glorify something, when you're thankful to someone or something, what are you doing? You're putting yourself in an inferior, a subordinate position and saying, I'm glorifying you. You're bigger and better and more awesome and wonderful. And I'm thankful to you for what you've provided and what you've done for me. See, because mockers and scoffers, sinners, they're so bent on self-exaltation, there's no room to glorify God. They're so bent on satisfying themselves, there's no one else to thank. What a scary list. He said they've become futile, idolatrous in their thoughts. All they do is think about what they want and who they are and how awesome they are and how great their thoughts are. He said, when you give yourself to this, your foolish heart is going to become darkened. Your heart gets hardened. Your heart can get to the point, friends, do you realize this? Your heart can get to the point where you are incapable of repenting. You've told God no so many times that your heart has become so hard that it is impossible for you to even find the conscience or the confession to repent of your sins. Their foolish hearts have been darkened, and all the while professing to be wise, they've actually become fools. Scoffers and mockers, their willful forgetfulness, their suppression of truth doesn't work out for them good at all. We move on to verse 8, back to talking to the saints. Peter says, but beloved, don't forget. Do you see him saying, don't forget, remember this. That with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is just like one day. He's saying, friends, as it relates to how long it's been since Jesus was here or how much longer it'll be until he returns, don't put God in a box. God isn't on our time frame. In fact, he's outside of time. A day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. And so you look at it and you go, you know, okay, so from creation to Jesus, 4,000 years. From Jesus until today, another 2,000 years. As far as God is concerned, he's only been dealing with mankind for 6 days. But scoffers and mockers see an opportunity to misrepresent, to twist and say, surely if he was coming back, he would have come back in the last 2,000 years. Peter says, with the Lord, 1,000 years is like a day. A day is like 1,000 years. Don't try to put God in your teeny little human box. Friends, just because Jesus hasn't come back in 2,000 years doesn't mean that he's not. And just because he hasn't doesn't mean that we can start living compromised, sinful lives while claiming to follow him the entire time. Jesus, again, in his brilliance, in his understanding, addressed the issue of people becoming dull as time progresses and humanity waits for the return of the Son of God. He knows what's in people's hearts. Listen to what he said here, Matthew 24, 48 through 51. Jesus said, but if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, in other words, where's the promise of his coming? And begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant's gonna come on a day when he's not looking for him and at an hour that he's not aware of and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. And there's gonna be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I know it doesn't show it on the screen, friends, but in your Bibles, that's in red. And that's where lowly Jesus, meek and mild, hippie Jesus, who just loves everybody and everything's just fine all the time, Jesus said that. Jesus said that. So we dare not find ourselves becoming evil servants who think that the master's delaying is coming and start to live compromised, sinful lives, lest Jesus come back at a time when we're not looking for him and we're not aware of his present coming. It's not going to be good. Now, this next verse, it's one of the greatest good news verses in all of the Bible. And how many of you know at this point in the sermon, we need some good news? Can I get an amen? Amen. Can I just tell you something? You all think it's hard to listen to this? I'll trade with you any Sunday you want. When we're talking about things that have eternal weight and value that cut against the grain of common culture and religious attitudes that are in the world today, getting up here and declaring it faithfully every week, friends, it takes a toll on a guy. I'm not looking for your sympathy, but I'm just telling you the truth. If you're sitting there going, God, is he ever gonna get on with this? It's much harder preaching this than it is listening to, I guarantee you. The greatest good news verse in the Bible, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, he says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. The Lord is not indifferent or uncaring about his promise to return, as some might count slackness. What does he say? But he's long-suffering toward us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Isn't that awesome to know? God isn't slack, uncaring, or indifferent about his promise to return. What is God doing right now? God is being patient with all of humankind. And he's wooing and welcoming and beckoning people to come so that what? So that they can repent. So that they can turn from their evil ways. So that they can turn from the dark. So that they'll say yes to love and light and life that he offers. He's long-suffering toward us. And he's not willing that any should perish. Is that good to know? He's not willing that any should perish. And so as much as we talk about the danger that it is to become a mocker and a scoffer, God isn't even looking at the mocker, scoffer, and sinner and going, oh yeah, I can't wait to get him. He's not willing that any should perish. God doesn't rejoice in the death of the wicked. He couldn't be more clear about that in the scripture. So he's being patient with humanity in hopes that we wouldn't perish and in hopes that every single person would repent. No matter who you are, where you've been, what you've done, if you haven't yet turned to Jesus with your whole heart and life, that's what God's desire is for you right now, to save you, to forgive you, to deliver you from hell and give you heaven forever. That's what God wants to do. I'm so glad Jesus didn't come back in 1983. I would have been toast. There's people in this room right now. You're glad he didn't come back 2 years ago because you wouldn't have made it. But you got on the team in the last couple of years and you're happy he didn't come back. He's not slack about his promise to come back. He's being patient. And he's waiting on people to say yes to his wooing, wonderful love. He wants people to repent and turn, and he gives the grace for that. Now back to this issue of the second coming, verse 10. He says, the day of the Lord's gonna come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. And the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it, they're going to be burned up. The fact of the matter is, friends, Jesus' return is going to come unexpectedly as a thief in the night to those who are unwatching, unwaiting, and unwanting. But to those who are watching, waiting, and wanting him, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:1 through 4, it's not going to come as a thief in the night for us because we don't live in darkness. We live in the light, and we are fully aware that Jesus is on his way back. Did you realize when you woke up this morning, Jesus is one day closer to coming back than when you went to bed last night? I'm not going to be caught off guard. I'm living my life regardless of what I'm doing. I'm living my life that if Jesus comes back at any second, he's going to find me in a place where I'm doing what he would have me do in that moment. I'm not going to be surprised or caught off guard. I pray by the grace of God, none of us in this room will be, but we'll be watching, waiting, and wanting the return of Jesus. Now, Peter's going to wrap this letter up by talking to the saints again about how we're to live in light of these things, verses 11 through 13. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, speaking of the earth, and what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, here's what we're doing. We're looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Peter is finishing up this chapter, this final chapter in his final letter. And what does he say to us as saints? He says, here's what I want you to do. Because this world is going to pass away and everything this world has to offer us, here's what I want you to do, saints. I want you to live holy. I want you to live godly. I want you to watch and to wait and to hasten and to welcome Jesus' return. I want you to spend your life looking for a new heaven and a new earth. I want you to have some eternal perspective. I want you to realize, even though there's things that are important that happen here on earth and in our lifespan here on earth, I get it, there's important decisions to make and things to do. But what is he saying? He's beckoning the church into eternal perspective. Will you start looking at things not just in the immediacy of the moment, of the here and the now, and this is the most important thing ever? Look with some eternal perspective. This world is not the end all. In fact, this world is all going to end. And so Jesus says, live your life for eternity's sake. Look through the lens of eternity as you live your life. This is what he's called us to. And so, beloved, without question, we live in difficult, troublesome times. I think it's going to get worse before it gets better. But then it's going to get inexplicably better, and it's going to be that way forever. And that's worth it all. We are looking for a city whose builder and maker is God, wherein righteousness dwells and wickedness has been vanquished. Wow. Our troubles, our sicknesses, our diseases, our persecutions pale in comparison to what's coming our way. The sufferings of this present time, Paul said, are not worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed to us. It doesn't even compare. Get some eternal perspective. Remember the word of God. Be filled with the Spirit. Take a courageous stand for the gospel. Wait and watch and want Jesus' return. Scoffers, mockers, sinners. I don't tell you this as a preacher. I tell you this as a fellow pilgrim. I don't say it lightly. Your future is hell without Jesus. And it's forever. And he has done everything he can possibly do except make up your mind for you so that you could be forgiven and saved and have the reality of heaven as your eternal home. He has been patient. He has come. He has lived. He has exampled. He has been crucified. He was killed. He was buried. And he resurrected from the grave. He's done all of that for us. And now he says, will you just say yes? Please. Please. I don't want you to perish. I want you to repent and turn and find life. Life without Jesus is hell, on earth and for all eternity. This is the truth of the gospel, friends. Not three easier steps to a happier you. This is the meat of what really matters in life. So what do you do with this? If you're a saint, go for it with everything you've got. Keep going like a madman and a madwoman. Keep going for it with Jesus. If you're a backslider, today's a great day to repent. Please do it. Please do it. If you're a sinner, today's a great day to be saved. You'll hear his voice. Don't harden your heart in rebellion. The scripture says, but just say yes. Say yes, say yes. Saints, scoffers, and the second coming. What do you say? What's your decision about it all? What camp are you going to find yourself in? Let's pray together. Father, we can't thank you enough for your word, what it tells us, what it shows us. Lord, we can't thank you enough for the way that you love us so patiently and so sacrificially. We can't thank you enough how you welcome every single person and want every single person to know you and love you and be loved by you, to be healed and restored and forgiven and set free. Oh, Father, I'm asking you this morning, Lord, if there's anybody here in this room, down in the chapel, watching online, if there's anybody that needs to get right with you, a backslider, a wayward prodigal that needs to come home, or a hardened sinner who says, I'll come if you'll receive me. Lord, I pray that you would move by your Spirit on their hearts, and that through your powerful love, Lord, you would woo them to yourselves. Woo them, Lord, to yourself. Draw them near. Let them know how much you want them, Lord, even right now. Now, friends, I'm gonna ask you a question. I'm just gonna ask for every head to stay bowed and every eye to be closed. I'm just gonna ask you a question. If you're here this morning, and you might not even know what to call it, but you need to get right with God. You need to take a step toward him and for him, and you know you're not living the way that you need to be living. You followed him once and your heart grew cold. Things happened and circumstances kind of sidetracked you. Listen, I get it, come on. But will you turn around and come back? If you need to say yes to Jesus for the very first time, man, do it. We'll celebrate you home. So if you need to get right with God this morning, wherever you're at, would you raise your hand right here and just say, Pastor Steve, I need God. I know I do. I know I do. Good. Great. Wonderful.